Seems I'm becoming a familiar face behind the pulpit now. Perhaps very soon I might start incorporating some magic like Steve into my preaching also. Okay, some days ago I watched a reel on Instagram, that's on the internet, and it was talking about the beginning of the world. So it goes on, in it was saying that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and it was with God in the beginning. And it continues from John, you know, John 4, verse 4 and 5, it said, "We also see in the beginning, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in darkness, and darkness has not overcome it." So I have one question here. There are two wolves, and one was chained down in light, and the other wolf was chained down in darkness. Who can tell me which of these wolves will survive? Is there anybody that can tell me which of the wolves will survive? There are two wolves. One was chained down in darkness, and the other one was chained down in light. Which of these wolves will survive? Sorry? The one in the light. Okay. But if I tell you that's wrong, the one that will survive is the one you feed. So, if the one in the darkness is the one you're feeding, that one will survive. If it's the one in the light you're feeding, that one will survive. So it depends on the one you are feeding. So that brings me to the topic of today. Two kinds of wisdom. Timmy, can I get you here to read James the
Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility. That comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace, loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
Wisdom is very powerful and at the same very dangerous. Can wisdom from God also be dangerous? Let's go through the Bible together and see if we can figure this out. But first of all, what is wisdom? In the Cambridge Dictionary says, wisdom is the ability to use your knowledge and experience to make good decisions and judgments. To make good decisions and judgments, you have to be an expert, been through everything physically and mentally regarding the subject. If you read from a book to become wise on a subject, then you are relying on another man's wisdom. So where did the author or the authors of that book get their wisdom from? Have they also been through everything physically and mentally? Even scientists go through hypotheses before the experiment becomes a fact. And that fact relies on a high percentage. For example, 90%, 95%, 98% accuracy, but it's never 100%. Because they also know there might be something they've missed out, or something can possibly prove the theory wrong in an exceptional case. Where am I going with this? To make a good decision and judgment, you must be more than sure you're making one, leaving no stone unturned. Else you might just be setting yourself up for a disappointment or disaster. For example, you advised a child to become a lawyer, a doctor, a NASA scientist, a prime minister. You want him to become everything meaningful in life, to fend for him or herself so that he or she can afford good things of life. In so doing, you as a parent, you sacrifice your hard-earned labor, time to make this a reality for the child. This is a good decision, and it's based on good judgment, and as well, I mean, from the parents. But now, the child finishes her education and decided to become a pastor. Not a pastor of a mega church, but just a pastor that preaches on the road. Nevertheless, he's saving souls. To be honest with ourselves, will there be an element of disappointment in us? We will doubt our once taught good judgment. In the eyes of God, which decision is better or is the best between the one the parents wanted and the one the child took? I obviously know what it is, because we know our work is not as great as someone that is saving souls. So the question now is, do you know everything about your life? If you know everything about your life, maybe you know everything about someone else's life, but I don't think that's so. So if you know everything about your life, maybe my teaching today is not for you. But if not, how much do you know about your life, including the future, whereby you're basing your decisions and judgment? An author of a book knows what he wants his protagonist to turn out to be. Once he ends, he knows the beginning, the middle, and the end for that character. So he creates a world he wants for that protagonist. We are not the author of our lives. Hence, that knowledge is not within us. We only discover more knowledge as life reveals itself. No man's decision can be perfect because we are imperfect through our sins, and sin takes away wisdom. Hence, there's always a compromise somewhere in our decision, in our judgment, no matter how wise we believe we are. In Matthew 11:25, this is Jesus talking. He said, at the time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. As we can see, right out of the horse's mouth, it's the will of the Father that the wise are not the wisest. What does children have to do with this? Humility. This is a character hardly found in human with great wisdom. So I ask now, if you're not the author, but a protagonist, then what is true wisdom, and how should it be applied? That's wisdom on there, and it's saying, what is his spiritual decision on the matter as wisdom? This is a question we should apply whenever we're making any decision or anything is going on in our life. Psalms 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. To actually buttress this, it goes on in And Corinthians 2:10-16. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirits within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in the words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual reality with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments and about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. As a wise person, we will ask this question in all aspects we face in our lives or the lives of others. Wisdom, what is his spiritual decision on the matter? By doing this, you've already chosen a side of how you want to tackle a problem at hand. Do you know a decision is also a prayer? The question is, whom are you praying to based on your decision? Let me show you the kind of wisdom we play with God.
And when he came to the other side into the country of Gadarenes, the two demon-possessed men confronted him as if they were coming out of the tombs. They were so extremely violent that no one could pass by that way. And they cried out, saying, What business do you have with us, Son of God? Why have you come here to torment us before the time? Now there was a herd of many pigs feeding at a distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, If you're going to cast us out, cast us into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, Go. And they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. And the herdsmen ran away and went into the city and reported everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region.
This day is not to discuss the mighty miracle Jesus did over there by sending the demons into the herds of pigs and curing the demon-possessed men. But I want us to look at verse 34. This is where I want to concentrate on. And behold, the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Oh, my sweet. You can see a decision being made here. It goes back to what I was saying. Do you know a decision is a prayer, but to whom? We definitely know who received that decision, and it's definitely not heaven. The community completely ignored the victory over evil, and instead they were more concerned about their economic downfall and business over their spiritual health. They thought more of the income lost to the pigs drowning, the name of your community tarnishing due to the fear of Jesus' recent action. In our days today, we face the same. Just the other day, God cured you of a disease, maybe answered a prayer for a job, gave you victory over an issue at home or at work. A family member or friend was saved from death. Today, God is telling you, forgive that friend, neighbor, or family member. Cast out that evil desire in you. That business you are doing is sinful, causing its people to sin. It's saying, change your behavior. It does not fit in. But we mostly choose our pleasure and economic well-being over this same God that has done many miracles in our lives. This is what James is saying in verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly and spiritual, demonic. Some of us even fear what will happen when we take a step the Holy Spirit has impacted in our heart. We fear what people will say, our image, how it will affect our children. It might even be life-threatening because it might get us sacked, lost in our business or investment, lose clients, or so forth. But what we don't know is fear restricts revelation of God, hence impacts wisdom. Wisdom from the evil one does not save, but increases our anguish. Let's see how evil operates, as shown in the Bible. In Exodus, regarding the 10 plagues of Egypt, we all know these stories. I'm not going to get too much into these details. This is when God told Moses to get his people out of Egypt. And in so doing, he told him to go and meet Pharaoh. And obviously, with his staff in his hand, he turned into a snake. And the sorcerers did the same thing. So we all know that story. I'm not going to go too much into it. But what I really want to bring out from this is in verse 20 to 22. So Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord has commanded, and he lifted up his staff and struck the water in the Nile, and the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants, and all the water that was in the Nile was turned into blood. Then the fish that were in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptian could not drink water from the Nile, and the blood was through all the land of Egypt. But the soothsayer priest of Egypt did the same with their secret acts. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord said. Again, in the next chapter, Exodus 8:6, it goes on, so Aaron extended his hand over the waters of Egypt. This is another plague that God told them to do. And so Aaron extended his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. However, the soothsayer priest did the same with their secret arts, making the frog come up on the land of Egypt. I'm very surprised about this, at the actions of the soothsayers, in their name being Jannes and Jambres. This is what Timothy 3:8 make us know their names. But what I'm very surprised is, if they were going to show their God's sign and powers, should they also be adding to the anguish of their own people by turning the water into blood or making frogs come out of to hurt their own people? I believe someone that has a great God, that is powerful and loves his people, should be reversing the curse. This is how we know you are greater. And I'm telling you, this is the wisdom of the evil one with us. It can be powerful, but it will never save us, but add more to our suffering, because it never has our best interest at heart. Magic, which what the soothsayers were doing, can prove something is supernatural, but can never be used to prove something is true. It's even more dangerous when divine wisdom is mixed with human wisdom. Early Christian theologians created divisions in Christian world by solely deciding which books should be included or excluded in the canon of the biblical scripture, which not everyone agreed with, and led to different flavors of Christians. We also see how Jehovah's Witnesses believes in God's paradise will be restored on earth, and only the 144 mentioned in the Bible will go to Christ in heaven. This is one of their beliefs that separates them from other Christians, apart from the fact that they don't believe in Trinity. But I was at home, and one of them actually approached me with about the paradise, where it's going to be. And I said to them, does it matter whether it's on earth or heaven? Why focus on the wrong thing? What makes heaven a paradise is the presence of God. What makes earth a paradise? What will make earth a paradise is the presence of God. So what's the common denominator? God. So why don't we all focus on that instead of spreading the division? Human wisdom, is it of God or evil one? Anne Lamott, a Christian singer and actress, said, you can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. That's going the other way around. I believe that God created us in his own image, not the other way around. Wisdom can be dangerous. I asked in the beginning of this sermon, can godly wisdom be dangerous? In Exodus 33:8-20, this is where Moses was speaking to God about taking the Israelites out of Egypt. And because he had found favor in God, and God remembered him by name, then Moses said, please show me your glory, he said. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. He further said, you cannot see my face, for mankind shall not see me and live. This is a godly wisdom Moses sought, yet it was very dangerous, as God said. You cannot see my face, for mankind shall not see me and live. Again with Moses, when the people lamented that God brought them out of Egypt only to kill them in the wilderness, this is when God was instructing Moses to take his staff and point it at the rock and command it to bring forth water. But Moses took the staff before the Lord and commanded as he had commanded, and Moses and Aaron summoned the assembly in front of the rock. And he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of the rock, of this rock? Then Moses said, raise this hand, and struck the rock twice with his staff, and water came out abundantly. And the congregation and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, since you did not trust me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, for that reason you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given you. Lack of proper execution of God's instruction can be dangerous. Do not add your own wisdom. Jesus said, in Matthew 33-37. Again, you've heard it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Swearing an oath to God is very dangerous. We all do this a lot, especially in trials. I'm guilty of that as well. We say, if you give me this, I will do that. And yet, when God does his part, fulfilling your side of the bargain becomes a great burden. Or you just partially do it, what you've already promised to God. But where is this wisdom from? Jesus said, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. I'm telling you today, do not let your prayers later become a burden on you. How many of us here can stand up to an unjust system of power? Like Jesus did, humiliated on the cross for our sins and salvation. Like Paul, formerly Saul, did, imprisoned most of his years. Like Martin Luther King, like Mandela, like Susan Brownie, Anthony, Rosa Parks, etc. These are life-threatening wisdom, but yet they are of right decision and judgment. And God has not given us the spirit of fear. But still, do we have enough faith? Can we be brave enough to carry out such wisdom? Many doubt the wisdom of God. Some even say he's too slow to act, especially with evil and wicked people. We say the good ones are taken earlier than the evil ones. Do we know why angels cannot be forgiven unlike humans? Because angels know the full impact of their sin and the awareness of God's righteousness and sovereignty. Any angel who rebels is with full consciousness, hence the reason God gives them no repentance. Evil men, human men, that's what I'm talking, many of them might not know the full impact of their works. And God does not want to lose any soul to Satan. Hence, it gives man many chances to repent until they understand the full impact of their works. Then they become like the fallen angels and they not need to wait for the judgment day. So, is the wisdom of God slow, or is it just as James mentioned in the Bible of the verse of today? It is not darkness that attracts Christians, but light. And Satan always disguises himself as the angel of light. So we should be careful on things we do and deem, okay, yeah, it is not of God. It takes godly wisdom to test all spirits that comes our way. But how we will discern the truth from darkness when we remain self-focused. Moving on. Wisdom of God might sometimes not have been into us. It tells us to do something totally shocking and strange. In Hosea 1, verse 1, I mean chapter 1, 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came to Uzziah, the son of Beeri. During the days, Uzziah and Jotham, Azariah, king of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Uzziah, The Lord said to Uzziah, "Go, take yourself a wife inclined to infidelity and the children of infidelity, for the land commits fragrant infidelity, abandoning the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. The passage continues. You can continue to read that on your own. Now, why would God tell his own prophet to marry a prostitute? I'm surprised, because I'm sure that from what we're saying, it's culturally not, it's not surprising to everybody here. But the truth is, in the wisdom of God, he can instruct you to do something so that you can have first-hand experience of a situation or experience as he feels about a situation. This can be displeasing, but his instruction goes beyond displeasure. Some might here say, am I encouraging Christians to do displeasing things? Well, if you're a prophet and you hear directly from God, you are 100% sure it's an instruction from God, then yes, you better run and do it like Uzziah. God wanted to let Uzziah know how he felt firsthand for his people, that those are the Israelites, for they had turned away from him and worshiped Baal. God was like a faithful husband, and the Israelites was like unfaithful, was like the unfaithfulness of an adulterer. How idol worshiping hurts God, prioritizing anything above God hurts him. Each child born of the wife of Uzziah, the prostitute, were named exactly how God felt about Israel, to the extent God said Israel were no longer his people. That's Uzziah 1:8. When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son, and the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ammin, because you are not my people, and I'm not your God." Our Creator mourns for us. Wow. He's indeed patient and slow to anger. Understanding what God has taken others through is not the same as understanding what God has taken you through. There's a lot to take in, but the wisdom of God has no boundaries. Sometimes things happen to us so we feel the true pain of God, or to make us feel the pain of others. By so doing, our understanding is strengthened and our mind renewed, giving better decision and judgment on that matter, which we call wisdom. Wisdom leads us to love our enemies. In Matthew 5, 44 to 46, this is Jesus' teaching. "You've heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may prove yourself to be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his son to rise on evil and the good, and send rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For it is love, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have?" This is a difficult one. How can I love someone who wants to see me unhappy? Someone who wants me to fail? Or even wants me dead? What kind of prayer am I going to pray for that person? A prayer to succeed? A prayer of repentance? What if the person is not ready to repent, as repentance is a two-way deal? You have to repent, and God forgives. Wouldn't it be hypocritical to be smiling with someone when you are absolutely disgusted and terrified of what they might be planning against you? That is very hard. But Jesus said, just the same way you've learned to love, but the honest truth is, just the same way you've learned to love Jesus, you also have to know how to love Judas as well. Jesus loved Judas all along. It wasn't when Judas betrayed him that he knew that who he was. Nevertheless, he loved him. He gave him power to do miracles like others, like other apostles. He slept and woke up with him. He made his plans known to him along with the other apostles. Imagine you knowing a person very close to you was about to push you in front of a speeding car, even before the person decided to carry on his or her plan. I bet you will find every way to avoid that person. If that person was in church today, and you come in, I'm sure you'll run back into your car and speed back home. You'd rather pray at home than meet your demise. Jesus wasn't looking at Judas's behavior to love him. It tells us why he continued to love him at the end of the chapter 5 of Matthew. Therefore, you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Whoa. Who says wisdom does not come with a price? John Scotus is an Irish theologian, talked about the Bible being the little book of God and all the creation being the big book of God. Both were important to one's faith journey. So taking you back to the beginning of this sermon, which wolf are you feeding and keeping alive? The one in light or the one in darkness? Whose wisdom is impacting your life? The one that is all pure, peace-loving, considerate, that harvests righteousness? Or the one that harbors bitter envy and selfish ambition? I wrote a poem during my preparation for this sermon. Hope it's understandable. Wisdom, O wisdom, who seeks you and do not wear armor and shield? Who portrays your gift but do not understand you completely? Who ignores you and yet believe it can survive? You are a gift that brings the Creator to your reality. You are also a gift that makes his enemy known. You shine on the truth and beam the untruth to life. You are a big brother to love, peace, and happiness. The more I receive you, the more I become worthless. Humility takes over, knowing you are not of this world, but way superior. O wisdom, show your face. Lend your hands. For you with me, I slowly become an apple in my Creator's eye. So my brothers and sisters, as I round up, ask you to make a decision. There are two kinds of wisdom. Which one will you choose? Thank you.